Thank you for joining us today at Denton Christian Church, where we exist for one reason, to help make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you'd like any more information about us, please check us out online at dentonchristianchurch.com. We join Preacher Billy Johnson today as he preaches from God's Word.
All right, those of you who missed last week, we are jumping into a new series. We're just kind of getting rolling with it. It's called, we're calling it Jesus by John. And it's basically, we're going to look through and look at Jesus as described in the Gospel of John. We're going to kind of do a couple of different things here. We're going to go through and spend 3 or 4 weeks going through John, then we're going to jump and do something else, and then we're going to come back to John. And so it's going to kind of be over the next year or so, maybe even longer, that we'll be in John, but we're just not going to be doing it exclusively as we go. I want to tell you a story that's, I don't know. It's been told enough times, it's probably not true, but I really hope it's a true story, okay? Let me just put that out there for you. It's a story that was repeated around preacher circles in the Midwest for quite a while, and it's one that I heard through a professor, and talking about this man who was married, and his wife went to church, took the kids to church, wanted dad to come to church too, and he wasn't really interested in doing anything, and it was approaching Christmas time, and she was like, hey, just come to Christmas Eve service with us, let's do this together as a family, and he didn't want to do it, and a blizzard hit, and you know, there's snow outside, and as he's sitting inside in the snow just before Christmas time, there's this pecking on the window, and he looks out, and there's this group of sparrows out there in the yard, and they're pecking, trying to get in the window, because the wind's blowing, the snow's falling, they got nowhere safe to be, and he was a man who loved nature and loved being outdoors, and went out and said, I'm going to help these sparrows, I'm going to go open the doors to the shed and let them go in the shed, and they'll be safe and warm, and they'll get through the storm, and then they can come back out afterwards. And so he went outside, and of course, as soon as he stepped out the door, they all flew away. And so he went over to the shed, and he opened the door, and they wouldn't go in. They wouldn't go into the shed. And so he kind of moved away, and all they did was kept going away from him. So he kind of tried to herd them around, and he walked around behind them and tried to shoot them towards the shed, but they just flew away then. And he just knew. He went inside, and he watched out. Maybe they'll just go in there on their own. And he was so frustrated, so overwhelmed. He wanted to save these sparrows, and he had this thought in his mind. He said, if only I could become one of those sparrows, I could show them where to fly and be safe. And it was in that moment that the whole idea about Jesus, about God becoming flesh, about him stepping out of the grandeur and all that belongs to being God and stepping into human flesh, it was in that moment that clicked for him. And he began to make some changes. And he went to church on Christmas Eve. And I don't know the rest of the story, but that idea, that thought about if only I could become like one of the sparrows, I could show them where to go, that right there is the message of the incarnation, of God becoming flesh. And today's sermon is going to be weird. Can I just share that with you right now? If you're new here, hear me loudly and clearly. It doesn't always work this way, but this is a planned ramble sermon, okay? And I'm planning to ramble a little bit. But I want you to be prepared, okay? Because there's two things in this sermon that aren't in every sermon, okay? Number one, I'm going to ask you some questions here in just a little bit that are not just rhetorical, that I want you to think about on your own and get back to me at some time. No. I'm going to ask you some questions that I really want you to answer later. But then at the end, I'm also going to say, hey, do you have any questions? So if as I'm doing my planned ramble today, you actually say, hey, I wonder about that, and you didn't really talk about it, jot it down. You've got a little space in your sermon notes and in your bulletin. Do that, and let's go from there. Here's this idea that we come to in John chapter 1. Go ahead and put these those first couple of verses up there for me. We read these last week. We didn't focus here. We're going to focus here and in verse 14 this week. But it's this. It's in the beginning was the Word. Oh, we could deal a long time with that phrase. John is calling familiar theological language to mind when he pins these words. Do you remember where we've heard that phrase in the beginning before? Anybody? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's drawing our minds back to that moment of creation. Note that in the very, if I were to ask you what's the very first thing God created, many of you would say, God said, let there be light. But that's not the first thing He created. The first thing He created is carried in those words. The very first thing He created was time. In the beginning, when things began, God created the heavens and the earth. He created time, matter, and space before He created light, by the way. Just check it out. That's kind of cool. Okay, but He's drawing us back to this moment. There was a moment when there was eternity and only eternity, and then time began. And in that moment, there was eternity, and then there was creation. Eternity and creation. Now, John is going to be the honored writer at the very end of all the Bible to point to the moment when there's only going to be eternity again. And creation and eternity will be linked and it's going to be amazing. And that's not this sermon, okay? But man, that's what he's drawing our minds to, is this moment when it all began, the Word was there. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. So already there, when time began, when creation began, Jesus was there. And he was in community with God the Father. Already from the very beginning, there was withness in the Godhead. Now, this is why I'm a guy. How many of you would consider yourself an amateur theologian? All right, I got enough hands that I can say this next phrase, okay? This is one of the reasons why I am a trichotomist. I believe, and I'm a Trinitarian, is because we have godness and withness all at the same time. Check this out. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now come here, honey. Come here, honey. I need you to come up here for me. Guys, meet my lovely wife, Roseanne. Isn't she lovely? She looks good in blue, right? I mean, I'm like, hey, let's go out on a smoking hot date, honey. But I want you to, I want to ask this question. Right now, am I with my wife? Yeah, for sure I'm with my wife. Am I my wife? No. Because, see, we've got this whole, like, I'm done with you, thanks, I appreciate you. We have this whole finite, limited, non-eternal picture of reality, right? There can be withness, but not sameness, right? We can be with somebody, but not the same as somebody. But with God, there's withness and sameness. We believe in one God, but we're not monotheistic. We believe in one God that's revealed in three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so people say, well, if you believe in that, you're not monotheistic. Well, I'm not monotheistic. I'm Yahwehistic. I believe in the God of Scripture. I believe in the God that the Bible reveals to us. And He's the God who was in the beginning. He's the God who in the beginning was with the Word, and He was the Word. It's really weird, right? Anybody else's mind going, oh my goodness, what is He doing today? All right, I see some of your faces, and I see some of you like, okay, blank stares. That's okay. This is language that is difficult to wrap our brains around, but I want you to hear it because it carries some very important ideas. Here is God, the Word from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. And without Him, nothing was made that has been made. We come back and we say the same Word who was there at the beginning was actually the vehicle of creation. And we get that, right? And that kind of explains His title a little bit. How did God create the world? With words. Right? I mean, he went, let there be light. And he didn't go, let there be light, and get out some tools and a lever and measurements and make light. His words spoke something from nothing. Ex nihilo, as the theologians like to say it. From nothing. He spoke and there was. Whew, that's kind of weird and crazy. And the vehicle for that was his word. Okay, we're getting to see this. This guy, whoever this word is, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now, we're not going to these verses right now, but the next few verses would say something like, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. We did that last week, right? Let me skip a few verses, if that's okay with you guys. Check it out, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, when you get home. But in verse 14, we get a little bit more about this word, this God. It says this, the word became flesh. Now, this is where we get our word incarnation. Incarnation is actually from the Latin translation of the New Testament. Incarne is a Latin word that means from flesh, okay? And we basically say, okay, God became flesh. That's the incarnation. The word became flesh. Remember who the word is, right? He's the one who was with God. He's the one who was God. He's the creator of everything. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to submit to you a couple of ideas here today. Without the incarnation, without God made flesh, relationship with God is impossible. God is, as revealed in Scripture, God is so great that without flesh on, we cannot come to know Him. We cannot come and approach Him. It would be too much. In fact, we have just a couple of moments in all of recorded biblical history of times when people encountered Christ without flesh on. Without being veiled as a human. We have Paul on the road to Damascus. His name was Saul at that moment. We have John on the Isle of Patmos. And every time somebody ran into Jesus in all his glory, they fell over like they were dead. Including John, who had been best friends with Jesus when Jesus was in flesh. We couldn't know him without him stepping into flesh. But what we don't see sometimes is we're not able to read these words with the initial power that they were written with because we're so used to these ideas. Now, written into a Jewish culture, written into a culture that believed in Yahweh God of the Old Testament, these words were something that were tumultuous. They would have been something that would have upset all the apple cart. Here's what you don't realize. In all of the Old Testament, the most recognizable and amazing characteristic of God was that He was the creator of all. Yahweh God, God the Father, creator of everything, right? Nowhere until John chapter 1, verse 3. Put that up there, Matt, for me. John 1, 3. Nowhere till it says, through him, through the word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made as has been made. Nowhere in all of Scripture, or in all of Jewish theology, or in any theology that recognized the Old Testament as the Word of God, nowhere had anyone ever been recognized as Creator. Anyone except Yahweh God until this moment. And I am carefully wording that. I almost want to say anyone else, but it's not really someone else. This is God and with God. Ah, so crazy. Check this out, though. This becomes standard. This idea that Jesus is creator of all things becomes standard. If you read on in the New Testament, we see this idea repeated over and over again. Matt, put up 1 Corinthians, 8:6. 1 Corinthians 8:6 for me. It should be the next one. Oh, it's not there, is it? I didn't put those in there because this is an interactive sermon. Who wants to turn to 1 Corinthians 8:6? Somebody else who's got their Bible open, go to Colossians 1:16. That's why. I have a little note right here. Have someone look these up. And I forgot to have you look them up. I thought they were going to be on the screen for me. Who's got it? You got it? 1 Corinthians 8:6. So one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and then finish it.
For whom we live.
And for whom we live.
And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live.
Yeah. We get God the Father, from whom everything came and through whom we live, and one Lord, Jesus, from whom all things came and through whom we live. We see Jesus elevated to this level next to him as creator. Who's got Colossians 1:16? Anybody got that? Colossians 1:16. I see some people flipping. Barry. Everything, or the him in this verse is Jesus. Everything was created through him and for him. I don't know. Sometimes we're good evangelicals. Like we've heard these ideas before, and they don't impact us. This is a radical shift in the theological dimension when John writes these words. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He is the originator and the creator of everything. God in flesh. Not only that, but the Jews had this whole, that whole idea of God in flesh bothered them too. Mark Moore, he was a professor of New Testament at Ozark Christian College in Joplin, Missouri. He tells this story as he was preparing to do a Christmas sermon. He had been at this church a few years, and he had used all the Christmas texts from the Gospels, and so he was using an Old Testament text from Isaiah chapter 9. As Isaiah chapter 9 talks about how, for unto us a child... I got this verse on there. Go ahead and put Isaiah chapter 9 up there for me. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he's reading through this, and he's a much smarter guy than I am, and knows how to translate Hebrew, and he's looking at these words, and he sees that Wonderful Counselor is not actually an adjective and a noun. It's actually two nouns. It should be the wonder and the counselor. And he's kind of like, wow, I wonder why no English translations do that. And he has a friend who is a Jewish rabbi and calls him and just wants to ask him some questions. And while he's on the phone, he realizes, oh no, I'm calling to ask a Jewish rabbi about Hebrew in preparation for my Christmas sermon. Okay? That's a little backwards, okay? That's a little crazy. But he calls him and he asks him about it, and he goes, yeah, this is two nouns here. It should be the wonder or the one whom we give all, that kind of thing. And he goes, but you know that's not Messiah, right? And he said, and that's when he's like, oh man, he opened the door. He opened the can. He said, okay, is there a reason why it's not Messiah? Well, it's not Messiah. And he goes, well, let me ask you this question. Who is the child born? He goes, well, that's Messiah. And who's the son given? He goes, well, that's Messiah. And who's the government on the shoulder? Well, that's Messiah. And he said, and who's wonderful? Well, that's God. And he said, well, who's counselor? Well, that's God. Well, who's mighty God? He goes, well, that's God. He said, who's everlasting father? Well, he said, that's God. He said, who's the Prince of Peace? And he said, well, that's Messiah. And he goes, is there any reason, linguistically, any reason contextually, any reason theologically, why you can draw a line in this verse and say, this part talks about Messiah and this part talks about God? And he said that the rabbi had a bit of silence on the other end of the phone, and he said, no. And he goes, you just cannot accept theologically that God became flesh. And he said, the rabbi's words were telling. For us, that is blasphemy. to have God become flesh. I say all of that to say when John pins the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh. This is a radical moment in all of history. We have God becoming man. Why? There's lots of reasons why, okay? Well, we've already talked about the cross this morning. But one of the reasons why is so that we could know Him. We could know Him more. As God draws near, we get a chance to know more about God than we could have known before. And that leads me to this question. I asked my wife this question in our kitchen on Thursday? Maybe Friday? I don't know. I asked her this question. This is a huge question. And this is the question I'm going to ask you that I'm literally looking for answers for, okay? Not rhetorical. Right now, here's the question. If we did not know Jesus, can you imagine that for just a second? Can you imagine knowing about the Old Testament? Can you imagine knowing what we hear from Genesis, about creation, from the Psalms, about the Lord? Can you imagine for just a minute, if we did not know Jesus, what would we not know about God that we do know because of Jesus? That is a really long question. Grace. Oh, my goodness. Grace, right? We have, occasionally we see compassion from God, but not radical, unmerited favor on our behalf. Grace. What else? If we don't know Jesus, if we didn't know Jesus, what would we not know about God? Terry. Forgiveness. Yes and no. Occasionally in the Old Testament, we do see God offering some level of forgiveness. I don't want to say it's totally foreign from the Old Testament, but certainly not at the level that is offered by Jesus. What do you think? Truth. Actually, truth would be something that we had before Jesus, but we know more now, for sure. This is another one of those that he made clearer and brought nearer to us. What else? I do have three answers written down here. I just want to see what you guys thought, because you probably will teach me something, is my hope here. How about this? We don't know God, a God who suffers and sacrifices. Without Jesus, we don't know that. In fact, there's an interesting passage. Oh, man, I'm going to flip over there. It's in Zechariah. It's Zechariah chapter 12. Yeah, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And this is another one that the Jewish theologians have trouble with, because the idea of God being hurt or God being pierced or God being harmed is outside of their theological ability. Zechariah 12:10, it says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me," this is God speaking, "they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child." In this verse, they have to like change the whole word there, and it's not pierced, it's scorned or rejected, because how in the world, in that Jewish theology, how in the world could you ever hurt or pierce God? Well, if the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, we can all of a sudden begin to understand that. What other things, by the way, do we, if we did not know Jesus, would we not know about God? How about the idea where Jesus calls us to love our enemies? Right? Look at the God of the Old Testament. Enemies abound. And when God was ready, hellfire and brimstone rain. The people of Israel, with extremely outnumbered, conquered. Something happened and God's enemies were vanquished. And Jesus stepped in and said, "That's not how this is supposed to work." Jesus says, "I want you to love your enemies and Pray for those who persecute you. What about the idea that God is near? The entire Jewish system was built on the idea that God was far away, and you had to jump through religious hoops in order to get to Him. You had to go through, number one, if you weren't a Jew, you had to go through the process of becoming a Jew. If you then became a Jew, you had to go through the process of being righteous and ceremonially clean. And then you would go to a specific place, and that was the only holy place. You had to go to the temple. And when you were at the temple, you got to a point where you couldn't go any further because only a priest at that point could act on your behalf. And even the priests couldn't go very far. At one point, they were cut off, and only the high priest could go beyond there. And the high priest couldn't even go there very often. Only one day a year could he step into the most holy place where the presence of God was said to have dwelt. There were hoops to jump through in order to come near to God. But because of Jesus, we understand that all of that has changed. God came to us. He put on flesh and drew near to you and me. By the way, there are people in this room who need to hear that today. There are people in this room sitting in misery and pain and anguish, and it might feel like God is far away, but I want you to know He put on flesh and walked right where you're walking. He has been through pain, anguish, rejection, fear, failure. He has been through those things, and He is near to you. He is with you. The incarnation is the only platform upon which the true knowledge of God can be built. Jesus, the Word, became flesh. Why? We come back to that question again. Why? Now, I want to show you something really cool. By the way, how am I doing on time? I don't even know what time this is. Is it getting late? Oh, we're good. John chapter 1, are you back there? You got to look at it in your Bibles because I can't put it all on the screen here. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I got to show you this in my notebook here. Is a literary device artistically used by John. It's called a chiasm. And what that means is he takes ideas and he connects it to other ideas in the passage, but kind of builds this, it's a pyramid, but it's to the side, okay? It's just a triangle, I guess. So what I'm trying to say is verses 1 and 2 connect down and share kind of the same idea as down in verse 18, okay? But then you move closer. And you see like verses 3 through 5 have the same ideas as verses 16 and 17, okay? And as you come closer to the middle, verses 6 through 9 have the same ideas as verse 15. This is really cool. I will send you, if you ask me today, I will send you a picture of it on my phone with the actual verses in there so you can see all of this, okay? But it comes to a point where there's one spot right in the middle, and that's kind of the pinnacle of the whole passage. It's the main idea that he wants to accomplish in the whole passage of Scripture. And that's verses 12 and 13. It's at the pinnacle of this before he starts going back and reiterating the ideas that he had in the first half on the back side. And verses 12 and 13, do you have that up there for me? Verses 12 and 13? It says this. It says that one. It says, yet to all who received Him, that's Jesus, the Word, to all who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. This reflects John's whole purpose for writing the book of John. John chapter 20. Go ahead, show me John chapter 20 here. John chapter 20, at the very end of the book, he reiterates this idea. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you may have life in His name. The whole point of writing, the whole point of understanding God in flesh is that we would say, okay, if you are who you say you are, I'm going to put my trust and my faith and my life and everything in your hands. I will be a child of God, and I will follow you all of my days. The incarnation, becoming a sparrow to lead other sparrows into the barn, was all about Jesus coming to lead us to the Father, that we might have life in His name. Now, before I close up here, do you have any questions? This is a nebulous topic. You start talking about God becoming flesh and the incarnation, and it's like trying to grab a hold of a cloud, okay? It's hard to grab onto in solid terms. But do you have any thoughts or questions or something you would like to be made more clear? Is your hand up, Valerie, or are you stretching? Okay. Okay. I'm talking, now, when I start talking about Jewish in this context, what I'm talking about is the Jewish system of religion in place in the first century. I was trying to talk about when John was writing, how that impacted their ideas about him. But even then, even recognizing that God is near, to have covenant with him required all of the hoops to go through. Right? We could agree on that at some level. Yeah? Okay. Yeah, I'm not trying to speak for all Jews everywhere of all time. I'm trying to help us, again, like I was saying earlier, I want everybody to realize the amazing turn theologically that is made when John pens these words. That God is everywhere and everything. I don't know. Oh, God is all people? Because that understanding in theology does not really reflect as much a biblical theology as almost an Eastern religion, like a pantheism where, you know, God is in everything and is everything. And that's not the teaching of the Old Testament. That's not even the teaching of the New Testament. That God is everywhere, yes, but not everything. Interesting. This requires more conversation. We'll do that. Other questions? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this day and for this time to just noodle around some of the basic yet deep truths in Scripture. We just ask that you would help open up our hearts and our minds to your truth and your word, and help us to know you more. God, we thank you. We thank you that you stepped into our world, that you moved into our neighborhood, that you went through what we go through, that you were tempted in every way as we are. And God, we are grateful that you are the perfect example of everything. In Jesus. And we just ask that you would help us to respond to you drawing near to us by us drawing near to you. We love you and we praise you, and it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's sermon at Denton Christian Church. For more information about how you can become a disciple of Jesus Christ, or to subscribe to this podcast, or to watch a live stream of our services, please visit DentonChristianChurch.com. We hope that you will join us again next week.